We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If you saw the headlines, war, adultery, murder, homosexuality, rape, would you think about 2024? Possibly. But let me share with you. We find this in the last three chapters of the book of Judges. And again, things have changed, but they haven't changed. And we still deal with sin. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we want to welcome you to Exploring the Word. And today we're going over some scriptures, the last three chapters of the book of Judges. And let me just say, they're not pleasant. They are very graphic, very real, but it shows what was happening even way back then. Alex, some things have changed, some things have not.
Well, yeah, and you know, whenever somebody says, well, the Bible is boring, I know they've just not read it all, because there are some parts of the Bible that you just couldn't believe. And chapter 19 contains this familiar phrase: it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite staying in the mountains of Ephraim. Well, no king. Bert, the Bible talks about when the trumpet blows an uncertain sound, and meaning that people don't know what to do. And I would say our own nation has suffered from an uncertain sound coming from some pulpits, not all, but some. And when there's not a word from the Lord, and there's not boundaries, and a clear call to follow truth, things deteriorate really rapidly, don't they?
They really do. Matter of fact, these last three chapters, you notice it, Alex, you already read what it starts with about in those days there was no king in Israel. Guess how it ends? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that was right in their own eyes. The no king in Israel is repeated four times, and that they did that which was right in their own eyes two times. And here in chapters 19, 20, and 21, we find another Levite. Chapters 18 and 19, we're introduced to Jonathan, a Levite. Now, this Levite is unknown. But like the first Levite, he had his price, and he was willing to sell his goods or his soul for some money. And here we find this man who wants to save his life regardless of who it hurts. And when revenge, he doesn't care what it cost. And this is a story. We're going to try to go through it and tell the story as much as anything. First of all, he had a concubine. Now, that was a legal thing in those days. Now, it wasn't like he wasn't married to her, but she had no legal standing. The only thing she could get is knowing that she had some food and a place to eat and clothes. And if they had a child, that child may or may not be included in the inheritance. So it was a lowly, lowly position, wasn't it?
It really was. And, I mean, for a Levite, somebody from the priestly caste, or the priestly line, to have a concubine, I mean, that in itself is not good. There was a British evangelist in the 19th century named F.B. Meyer. He was a friend of D.L. Moody, and he felt like the last three chapters of Judges were so unseemly, he actually recommended people not to read them.
Yeah. Well, I understand
that amazing?
It. Yeah, I understand it. You know, you've been talking about how some of these would make good movies, and we got notice that there was a movie made about Samson, and I haven't watched it, but somebody was emailing us and telling us that. But yeah. I would not go and see this biblical movie because it would be so horrible, so graphic, so filled with violence. And so this man is traveling, but she leaves him and then goes back to her father. And when yeah. he gets ready to have her and he misses her, he goes to find her, and he stays there with his father-in-law more times than he should have. He is kind of having a party night after night, wasn't he, Alex?
Well, that's true. And so in chapter 19, there's, you know, the comings and goings of this Levite and his concubine, and the concubine cheats on him. But there were, in verse 22, perverted men and said, you know, the man who came to your house, we want to know him. I mean, these men of Gibeah are homosexual men that want to commit sexual immorality, vile sexual immorality. And so they put this concubine out, and she ends up dead, you know. And it's a terrible thing. And so I'm not even going to say what happens, but there's a vile murder, there's vile retribution. And, you know, when over and over in the book of Judges it says there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, this wasn't just a political deficiency. I mean, this really speaks to the fact that it was a moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And there was not leadership, and there wasn't righteous leadership. And it was just like some of our major cities, like our nation, is teetering on the brink of. It's just really lawlessness, isn't it?
It really is. Now, what brought him to this place called Gibeah, he had left Bethlehem, and he went through Jerusalem, what would be Jerusalem. Back then, it was called Jebus. But the Jebusites were there, and he didn't want to stay with those pagan people. He was a Levite, you know. So he goes on to Gibeah, and I believe he found things worse in Gibeah that had a name, quote, of Jews and Hebrews and people of God than he would have had if he had stayed in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he was traveling at night. It wasn't safe to travel in the daytime, much less at night. And you was talking about him, the concubine, being killed. He did. Yeah. Guess why he did it? To save his own life.
That's how I would say
pride and how selfish he was, as it was ruling just to save his own life. And while she's being killed,
his daughter.
Yeah. Guess while he's being killed, guess what? The husband of he's in there sleeping fine while she's out there being in torment. Being killed, he is sleeping away.
So this Levite is staying with the man of Gibeah, and to the perverted man of the city, he gives his daughter, his virgin daughter, and the Levite's concubine, and they are just unspeakably violated, and they at sunrise fall at the door, just abused all night long. And so he, as I say, does something very, very graphic to send a warning out that there's going to be retribution. Like I said, I'm just not even going to read all of it. Now,
well, Alex, let me say this in verse 30 to conclude that. It doesn't say it, but listen. So it was that all who saw it said, no such thing has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And it was that hideous and that horrible, you know. It was something that even those that had the lowest ebb of morality saw this as evil.
Well, and let me say, what this shows is the depravity of the human heart. You know, as C.S. Lewis said, humans are not a slightly imperfect creature that needs a little bit of improvement or some light New Year's resolutions. The sinful heart is a rebel that must lay down its arms, C.S. Lewis said. Jeremiah 17 talks about the depravity of the human heart. And look, when you talk about murder and you talk about just bloody retribution and sexual immorality and just moral deviancy, And I think in our own times, I mean, think about the wickedness of this, folks. And I want to say, God loves sinners. Anybody can be saved, but you have to repent. The very idea that we have churches and denominations ordaining homosexuals, which the Bible calls sodomites, the very idea that we would have in elementary schools cross-dressers and transgender drag queens reading to children, perverting the mind of children, we're in a wicked place. The book of Judges describes a lot of wickedness. Apart from the boundaries of Scripture and the Word of God and the presence of the Lord, the human heart is capable of just indescribable evil.
It really is. And here it is demonstrated for him to try to find a way to, and I'm going to use the word, get even with the men of Gibeah, the people of Gibeah. He does something that is beyond measure, again, that hadn't even been spoken of in Israel since they came out of Egypt. But it causes people to respond. Again, he should have done it a different way. He should have gone to Shiloh and gone to the priest and told them, this is what happened while I was in Gibeah. But the reason he didn't, because he was to blame. He's the one that put the concubine out there for them. You know, he's the one that had done that. So he knew if he was doing that, he would have to deal with himself. But here he does this, and he has he invites all the tribes to come together, all 12. Mm-hmm. Now, all of them respond at Mizpah except mm-hmm. Benjamin. And that's where Gibeah was. Gibeah was a city in the area of the clan of the Benjaminites. And so we don't know exactly why Benjamin decided not to. It may have been because, well, we're not going to punish your own. It makes us think of 1 Corinthians over there when the man was committing adultery with possibly his mother-in-law. We don't know the whole idea there. It doesn't give it everything we know, but it was even horrible then, and Paul talked about it. And it says, oh, you accept them? No, you need to deal with that man. Well, Benjamin needed to deal with this city, but they decide not to, Alex, so they don't meet with the other 11. So the 11 decide to take things in their own hands, don't they?
They really do, and just they're almost going to divide it up by regions or whatever, and it says, we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, that they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Now, Bert, I don't know how many people were in Gibeah, but it sounds like they've got a fight on their hands, you know?
Yeah.
And Gibeah is going to get, there's going to be really this vendetta settled against the vileness. And it's interesting. Do you remember how, you know, Gideon picked 300 men to fight the Midians? Well, it says that from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Okay, so this is going to be, you know, really not only a fight against Gibeah, but really against the tribe of Benjamin too, isn't it?
It is. Benjamin refused to do anything. They sent word to him, what are you going to do? Nothing. So now they're going to take that matter in their own hands, and Benjamin, the troll tribe, is going to pay a price. We'll be back with more right after this break here on Exploring the Word.
Dominique really struggled with her faith when she found out she was pregnant. She didn't know how she could carry her baby to term, but she called on God for help and asked for a sign. That's when she ran into who she calls her guardian angel on the steps of an abortion clinic. This man told her there's a better way, and he walked her across the street to a preborn network clinic. when she saw her beautiful baby on ultrasound and realized that he was an actual person living inside of her, the answer came loud and clear. She chose life for her precious son, Javin.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Somehow you see through my heart, and you welcome me with open arms, just as I am.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert are here, and we are wrapping up the book of Judges, which has just been fascinating. I'm in chapter 21 and verse 15, and we'll backtrack a little bit. But it says, and this is really sad, there was a breach in the tribes of Israel. And by the way, I want to give the number because we will get to Bible questions in a few moments. The number, if you want to call in with a question, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But Bert, if there's one thing that you really do see throughout the Word of God, it was important in Israel. It's certainly important in the church, and it would be important today. The people that truly know the living God, they need to be unified. And fighting Benjamin and saying, you know, our sons will never marry any of your daughters. And there's a breach among the people called of God. That really does hinder what the Lord wants to do in his work in this world for the great plan of redemption, doesn't it?
It really does. Now, percentage-wise, okay, let me just do it the way most churches would do it. You know, 1 out of 12, that's not even 10%. And, yeah. You know, but God is looking for unity, and that's in agreement, and that has to come. And again, we're not talking about agreement in every jot and every tittle. That's very hard to do with everybody. But we need to agree with God on every jot and tittle. But when we come to ourselves, there needs to be some grace on some issues that are not as vital as other issues. And here, but because this one tribe was not a part of that, and they had recompense, they wanted to recompense and make it right, it's amazing how much they want to do, but how they go about it is so wrong. And we were talking about the men of Benjamin being 26,000, and a lot of them were left-handed. There seems to be, in the Old Testament, left-handed folks from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but you remember Ehud?
He was
a man left-handed, and it seems they have an advantage. Now, you played baseball as a younger guy. I played some baseball as well, and being a right-hander, I'd much rather face a right-hander than a left-hander. Left-handed pitchers, and if you look through the history of baseball, you'll find a lot of left-handed pitchers that were very, very effective because, you know, it's just a little different. Now, I'm not saying left-handed people are weird. Don't you? We don't want to hear that. But these, it sounded like it gave them a little advantage, Alex.
You know, I hadn't thought about this in years, but yes, I struck out a time or two at the hands of a left-handed pitcher. you know, but, and I will say this, and I don't know how much of this is just empty superstition, but throughout history, culturally, left-handedness has had a little bit of stigma attached to it. I remember the first time I went to Africa, and we, with the International Mission Board, had some orientation. And we were told in Zambia, do not extend your left hand to people, that it was kind of a faux pas, right, or an affront. But at any rate, yes, the Benjaminites had some left-handedness. Make of that what you will. But they get defeated. There's going to be this battle. The children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites, and the men of Israel are going to seek after God. They encourage, this is verse 22, they encourage themselves and again form the battle line at the place where they had been on the day before. And they wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? This is in chapter 20. And chapter 20 begins, 18,000 Benjaminites are going to fall.
That's on the second day. There's two dates that the people of others, they lose, but on the third day, they're going to wipe out the Benjaminites. And that's amazing. But notice their defeat. I'm talking about the 11 tribes. Their defeat led them to seeking God and to praying and asking God what would have them to do. Does God use defeat in our lives sometimes? Now, again, it was wrong what they had done, but they were counseling the Lord, and it was time to do something, and they needed to respond because what had happened at Gibeah was wrong. And, again, they respond, but does God let us, you know, have defeat in our life so we'll call on God and say, God, what's wrong? And if we'll let God have his way, I think he'll help us and point it out, Alex.
Yeah, well, you know, defeats and setbacks and mistakes and heartbreaks, if we will allow it, these will be some of the times of our greatest learning. You know, experience can be hard, but experience is a really good teacher, isn't it? And yeah, I love to read stories of people that don't quit. And you know, some of the most successful people that we read about, whether it be business success or you know, different ones. You know, I love music, and many of the great musical groups like the Beach Boys and the Beatles spent years getting rejected by record companies, but they hung in there. And let me just say this as a Christian, far more important than some song or some cultural thing, but as a Christian, maybe you've prayed for somebody to get saved and you think, when is God going to reach that person? Well, you keep on praying. Amen. And maybe you've wanted to, you know, I don't know, rebuild a relationship or do something for God or finish that degree. Bert, I honestly think when our priorities are growing in the Lord and serving the Lord, and yes, bettering ourselves so that we can serve the Lord, getting out of debt, you know, progressing in life, succeeding, hang on in there. Keep at it. You know, the longer I live, the more I've seen it, how God really does. If we seek him first, he will bless us. Now, on the third day of this battle, after a lot of bitter fighting and defeat, Israel cries out to God, and there is going to be victory finally. But, you know, there's a high cost. Let me say this. As we get into Judges chapter 1, there's going to be this real curse against anybody that interacts with Benjamin or gives, you know, their daughter as wives or their sons as husbands. Eventually, the people get called back to God. They repent. But there's been a high price to pay for these years of backsliddenness and wandering, hasn't there been?
It really has, and they're going to be wiped out except 600 men. Just if you read that on your own, you'll find out 600 men in the tribe of Benjamin are left, and the women are gone. They don't even have spouses any longer, and they have pledged not to give their daughters to them. So there was another town that did not respond, not like a whole tribe, but another town that had not responded with the call for everybody to gather at Mizpah. And so they decided they would take matters in their own hands, and this is without praying. They went and wiped them out except for the women, and they had 400 women that they brought to the Benjaminites to continue so that Benjamin, as you said, when you read that verse, that there was a void, you know, there was they were no longer there, and they wanted to do something about it. So they had 400 wives for 400 of these men, but they lacked 200, Alex. And they had 2/3, and they needed another third of women. And that's the way they were doing, because they did not want the tribe of Benjamin to be non-existent. Now, let me ask you this, and then you respond. Sometimes the penalty that people try to put on others is more severe than they should be, and after they've done it, they say, "What have I done?" That's kind of where they were.
Well, yeah, and I'm thinking of some examples of that, people making a vow that is beyond what they should have done.
Let me interrupt. Parents saying, "If you do that, I don't want to you in my house again. If you go there, you don't need to call on me any other time. Be careful. Do not let that anger, frustration dominate. Now, it's a part of your life, but it needs to be brought under control. They need to hear, but they don't need that threat and then backpedal or say, "Well, I made a vow and I'm going to keep it. I don't care what they do." So be careful with your anger.
Well, you know, I've always heard that in dealing with, you know, family members and relationships, and especially as born-again Christians, we have to show grace. Two words that you want to avoid are the words "always" or "never." You know, "You always do this." Well, no, not always. Or if X happens, I will never again. Bert, I was just talking with a family in ministry, and it really made my heart heavy about how a father and an adult son had a falling out. They were both ordained preachers, and for years didn't speak or have Christmas together as a family.
It's not worth it, is it?
No, goodness, life's too short. I mean, it really is, folks. And again, as the old saying goes, always, as a Christian, be quick to give or receive an olive branch.
Amen, brother.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because look, if the Lord can forgive us, I mean, who in the world are we to hold something over somebody's head? You know?
You got it. Hey, Alex, we're close to time. We are going to take phone calls in the last segment. So they're got 400 women, so they can't give their daughters. But guess what they're going to do? They're going to say, "You know what? Come on to Shiloh. And when you see some single women come up and you decide to take them, and you can have them for your wife, for those 200 men, but we're not going to give them to you."
Yeah.
Is that straining at a gnat a little bit, you know?
Yes. And there was an annual feast in Shiloh in a place on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Libona. And they said, you know, "Go in line, wait, and if you see the daughters of Shiloh come out for this feast and dancing and revelry, go and, you know, try to find a wife. But when they come to complain, we will say unto them, 'Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man a wife in the war.'" In other words, we got all these single men from the war, and so you did not give unto them at this time that you should be guilty. "And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives, according to their number, of them that danced, whom they caught." Bert, I've always wondered, you know, how do you get engaged? Well, you catch a woman. That's a little odd. Folks, this is, you know, the last verse in Judges 21:25, "There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes." I'm not saying this is how courtship and engagement should go. Are you, Bert?
No, this is not where you go to find recommendations on courtship. I agree. But let's conclude this. We got about 2 or 3 minutes left, Alex, of the book of Judges. Everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. Why? There was no king. Who was supposed to be the king? It was the Lord God. And they were disobeying him. They were going their own way. They were finding their way. Listen, when King Jesus was born in that stable and he was presented to them and he was to be the king of their hearts, again, there was that rejection of the king and them doing what was right in their own eyes. So it's not just in the book of Judges, But we see that in the New Testament, people rejecting. He came unto his own received him not. And yeah. we see that same thing happening today. Everyone else is living, letting their standard. If God's not the standard, Alex, will there be any standards?
No. I mean, the only standard will be lawlessness. And you know what's so beautiful, though? Judges 21 concludes, and the children of Israel departed there at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. It's kind of like everybody, just like that Levite, just went wherever, aimlessly, wherever he might wind up. Everybody went their own way to their inheritance or their land. There was no king. But here's the beautiful thing, and folks, this is why we want you to tune in Monday. Now, tomorrow's going to be a Fire Away Friday, good Lord willing. But Monday, we're going to start, and this was contemporaneous, even during the time of Judges, there was, as bad as things were, there was something equally beautiful. Amen. And that's the story of Ruth and Boaz. And my goodness, as Judges ends on a very kind of somber, sad note, Ruth is going to end on a victorious note. Now, we don't know exactly, because I asked Bert earlier today, what judge do you think the book of Ruth took place under? We don't completely know, do we?
We don't. We think it's in the earlier or middle part, not the latter part, and there's some reasons behind that, and we'll probably get into that Monday. But right here, here you have it. While all of this was going on during this period of time, we don't know when this took place with the Benjamites. It's just a story that had occurred. It really was true. And he showed what it was like to not have a rule, to not have a standard. But here we see Ruth in the story of Boaz. Alex, listen, even in the midst of horribleness in this terrible life, God had his people. Still does, doesn't he?
He really does. Stay tuned, folks. We've got a brief break. Exploring the Word. We'll be back after this, and we'll take your calls. Call up now, 888-589-8840.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here are so honored that you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. The number, 888-589-8840. Hey, by the way, I want to give a big shout out to Linda in South Carolina. She texted a picture in of the 100 Bible questions and answers for families at a Barnes & Noble at Market Commons in Myrtle Beach. And so, Bert, we've gotten photos from all over the country, and we completely give God the glory. I'm just thankful that that book has taken off, and listeners, your questions and your phone calls have made a book that now is, and Bert and I feel so privileged to give the answers from God's holy word. but apparently it's touching many, many, many lives, and we praise God for that.
We do. The gospel's there, and if you have people that are questioning things, and they say, I just don't understand, that would be a good book to give to them. And because you don't have to start in the front and go to the back, you can do that. But the areas where you have questions, we have different questions in those areas, and it would help tremendously. So that book could be helpful and evangelistic and discipleship. Mm. We hope it is.
Well, we begin in Ohio today. Sean in Ohio, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Yeah. What you got?
I'm calling about, heard the doctrine, once saved, always saved. I'm just curious what the true doctrine is on that.
Okay, Sean, thank you for calling. Let me just, I'm going to do something simple, and that's the way Alex and I operate. I love to start out with a short, simple response, and then Alex is able to put all those in it. And listen, the key word, Sean, listen closely, is once saved. Make sure you're saved, that there's been a time in your life where you repented. The word repent means to change from your mind and go God's way, not your way, but God's way. And you ask him to be Lord of your life because he paid the price. As you ask him to forgive you of your sin, that sin of unbelief, that sin of rebellion against God, and the sins that we commit, and we ask him to come into our lives. And he says, I will, if any man asks me, I will come in, and I will have fellowship with him, and he with me. So, Alex, the key to eternal security is being saved.
Yes. Well said. Well said. You know, Sean, I do believe that if a person is truly born again, they are secure in Christ. The phrase, once saved, always saved, the phrase doesn't appear in the Bible. I do think the concept is there, but salvation is not a license just to go and sin. In fact, if somebody can just sin with abandon, that makes me wonder if they really have met Jesus. Wouldn't you agree, Bert?
I agree fully. And John, and you're going to teach 1 John at the Cove in July, isn't it, Alex?
July 12th through 14th, and it's almost sold out. So if you're planning on coming to see us, go to thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org, and we'd love to see you there. But yeah, and John has a lot to say about that.
That's what it's all about. Read the book of 1 John, and you'll say, these things I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. And in chapter 2, verse 19, just let me share this. And they say, oh, it's out of context. No, it's in context. They went out from us. Who? Those people that had turned away to the Antichrist, many of them in the last times, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so, Alex, that's the reason I came down strong. Make sure you're saved. Those of you who are listening, it's not church membership. It's not being baptized or being dedicated as a baby or christened as a baby. It's not church attendance. It's not just a moral life. It is not that. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ where God, the Creator, Redeemer, comes in. That's what Jesus said. You're indwelled with the Spirit of God. He dwells in you. That's the reason Paul would say we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, Alex. So yes. Listen, if you have trouble and you don't know, there's some friends of ours you can call at 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. They'll help you in any way to make sure that you're right with God. Go ahead, Alex.
Going to Tennessee, Chris in Tennessee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, man, how y'all like that book of Judges? I love it, man. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it, man.
It's awesome.
Because I'm going to tell you, what would we talk about? Sin while ago, that's the transgression of the law. And look at what some crazy Levites doing over there. They're breaking it all up, ain't they? But look who in Isaiah 66:21 says, if you do all these things, when that new heaven and earth comes along, we're going to replace them, and we're going to walk around and look down at the, those people in that pits of hell in his kingdom. You see it? It's open your eyes now, ain't it?
Hey, let me say something that's very interesting about Isaiah 66. I know you had a question about Isaiah 66:21, and this is amazing. It says, I will take also of them for priests and for Levites. Of who? Well, you go back to Isaiah 66:19, and it's God says, I will declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of the nations upon horses. Now, Bert, I really believe that Isaiah 66 is talking about during the millennium, but the idea that priests and Levites could be called forth from out of the Gentiles, the idea the Gentiles would be grafted in to the covenant people of God, that was just amazing, wasn't it?
It is, but go back to Abraham's call. He'll be a blessing to who? The nations. Every nation. In Revelation, every tongue, every people group. Man, we're going to be gathered around the throne praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, I'm practicing now here up on earth to get ready for heaven to worship the Lord Jesus with as many people and as different nations and different ethnicity groups that we can. He is Lord, and we're going to praise him in heaven. And amen, Chris. God's on the throne. He was then, he is now, and he'll remain on the throne, and we're going to be with him one day.
Linda in Mississippi. Linda, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Is it Linda or Lydia?
Linda.
Linda, okay, good.
Yeah. I just love this. I learned so much from y'all. I'm in Mantachie. My question is, you talked about yesterday of in the millennium, there will be children born. And am I correct?
Yes, ma'am.
I read in Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye's books, The Glorious Appearing, during the millennial reign, the children that will have to accept Jesus by the time they're 100 years old. Did I read that right? And I know that's what it said in the book. And people are saying, no. So just clear that up.
Thank you, Linda. And I'm sorry I call you Lydia, because we're going to go to Lydia next. And I looked at the computer wrong, Alex. So, what do you think about what Linda said?
Well, in Isaiah 65:20, and again, it's talking about Christ is on earth, the millennium. It says, there shall no more be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. I'm not saying that it says you have to get saved by 100 or you can't get saved. There will be children born during the millennium, because at the end of the tribulation, there will be some people that enter the millennial state alive, right? Now, I think what Isaiah 65:20 is saying is that because sin and death and the curse are removed, somebody 100 years old, that's just a pup, as we say down south, you know?
10 years old. That would be 10 years old. And if a man lived to be 100, that's a tenth of it. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Now, as we said yesterday, during the millennium, and I mean, you have to get your mind around this. There will be sacrifices, but not for salvation, but as a memorial. And Bert, I ran out of time yesterday. Let me just throw this in here. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And we'll soon celebrate that at Easter. We'll commemorate that on Calvary's cross, the Son of God shed his blood to wash our sin away. And as Hebrews says, Jesus doesn't die again. And from forever and ever, the one sacrifice for our salvation was Christ on the cross. However, during the millennium, there will be some sacrifices, not as a salvation issue, but as a memorial. And like I said, the people during the millennium will have the greatest amount of revelation ever. And Bert, we do this now. We have the Lord's table. Not that taking communion is what saves you, but remember Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, you know? So I would encourage you folks, if you want to learn some about the millennium, read a book that was written 750 years before the birth of Christ, the book of Isaiah, especially those last couple of chapters.
Yeah. Isaiah, listen, no wonder his is the Bible in miniature, 66 books, and you look at 37 of them and then 29 later on, but and it ends up about the millennium. I mean, this is what's amazing about Isaiah. And yeah. Isaiah, what a book. What a writer. He was inspired of the Holy Spirit, because Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about the Old Testament. And then that's how he did it also for the New Testament, I believe. But when you read Isaiah, Alex, you get ready to pull your britches leg up, because you're going to get in some deep water for instruction, but also concerning future events. Well, listen, I wanted to go to Lydia earlier. Can we go to her now, Alex?
Lydia in Texas. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. And it's funny that when I say Lydia, a lot of people call me Linda. So this is the first time I heard Linda being called Lydia.
Well, I'm glad you called, Lydia.
Thank you. I listen to you on my way to picking up my boys, and today I have a question. So the Holy Spirit in the Bible is referred to be God and Him, and He dwells in us. But I listen to this song, and even in the church, in my church, that they sing this song that says, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, and you are come and fill the atmosphere. So is that biblical? Like, I always had that question.
Okay, great question, Lydia, and I remember that song. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is in us, but the Holy Spirit, being who He is, can fall over a place, Alex. And you and I, we've both experienced at different times where there's first heaviness from the Holy Spirit because of sin. And that's what Jesus talked about. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to convict what? The world of sin and judgment and righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit has done that in a heart, but He's able also to fall. I'm going to use the word fall, and there may be a better word, and you may come up with it, over a group of people and just be a great, great movement and a great response, you know? And that's what that song is talking about, that the Holy Spirit is working in us, but also he has the ability to work around us. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, well, Lydia, you're a very astute, attentive listener to the song lyrics. And, you know, there are some gospel songs and hymns that have just amazingly perfect theology almost, and then others that maybe are kind of vague. You know, our rule for what we discern about God is definitely the Bible, not necessarily songs. But yeah, I mean, even though God is everywhere, we say God is omnipresent. Yeah, there can be places where the Spirit of the Lord has departed because maybe God's Spirit wasn't welcomed. And so I don't have a problem with singing, you know, Holy Spirit of God, fill this place, you know. But thank you for listening, and thank you for your question. I want to try to get one question in. Byron in Mississippi, you'll have to go quickly, sir.
I was reading chapter 11, verse 49, where Caiaphas prophesied that somebody would have to die for the nation. Mm-hmm. If he knew all this, why Why did he let it happen? I mean,
Alex, go ahead.
John 11.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the hardness of their heart. And they wanted somebody to overthrow Rome. Jesus had come to pay for our sins.
He wanted to overthrow the selfishness in our heart before he overthrew Rome, didn't he, Alex?
He really did. Byron, that's a good question. Call back and we'll dive into it more deeply. Hey, Bert, how about Fire Away Friday tomorrow? Wouldn't that be good?
Man, that's going to be good. So get those questions ready. We average around 12 or 13 questions each Friday. We would love to hit at least 15 tomorrow. So get those questions ready, and Alex and I will be ready and praying that God would have his way. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.